Every year, right near the beginning of Lent, we have the reading of the Transfiguration. This moment of great glory and amazement for Peter, James, and John, that Jesus appears in all his heavenly glory. It's dazzling white, with Elijah symbolizing the prophets and Moses symbolizing the law of the Old Testament. And they immediately want to stay there. That in all three accounts in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Peter always says, "Lord, it's good that we're here. Let us stay here. Let us make some tents and dwell with you right here in your glory," and everything in its amazement. But as soon as Peter brings that up, the vision, the miracle, basically stops. Today, from the cloud, God the Father says, "This is my chosen Son," and then they just see Jesus there in a normal way. That it's over. And I think for us, especially as we journey through the season of Lent and its suffering and penance that we're enduring, we can think, "Lord, can't we just go to the place where it's fun and glorious again? Can't we just get to Easter and all the rejoicing that will be there?" But for God, both the Transfiguration and his journey to Calvary are basically two sides of the same coin. That for Jesus, both of those are displays of his glory. That might not make a lot of sense to us, that, again, we would think his suffering on the way to the cross, his crucifixion, those aren't things of glory. They're not things that we want to imitate. But for Jesus, both his transfiguration and his crucifixion are moments to show that he's focused on one thing, and that is simply doing the will of his heavenly Father. That no matter what's going on around him, whether good or bad, no matter what other people choose to do, his one and only focus is going to be to find the will of God and to do it. That's what he does in the Transfiguration, to show Peter, James, and John this great glory. To show them that this is what it can be like to be connected to the Heavenly Father. Then at the same time, journeying to Calvary, offering his life for our salvation, that also is a moment for him to be focused solely on doing the Father's will. That is ultimately what it means to be in the glory of God, is simply to know his will and to do it. And that requires a great amount of faith and trust in our Heavenly Father. In fact, that's what Abram shows in the first reading today. We have the time when God takes Abram out and says, "Look at all the stars in the sky, and I'll make you as numerous as these stars. I'll make you, there will be thousands and thousands of descendants from you," even though he doesn't even have an heir yet. And what we might not notice about this, or the first time I heard it, I just assumed that, of course, if God's going to go out and tell him to look at the stars, that he could see the stars. This was in the middle of the night. But if you listen closely to the story, it sounds like that actually happened in the middle of the day. So as the story goes on, it says, "And then when the sun had set and it was dark, there appeared a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch." So presumably that first part of the story, when God tells him to go look at the stars, is precisely when he can't see any stars. That God takes him out and says, "Look and see the stars if you can." Like us going out right now and looking up and saying, "Well, I guess technically, God, there is one star," because that's the, well, Abram didn't know that, right? But he would look up and he wouldn't see any stars. But he would know that the stars are there. You know from his experience that every single night when the sun went down, guess what? All the stars showed up. That he could see them, that he could count them. It would take a long time, but he'd be able to follow them. And so that is an invitation to Abram to have faith. Not to make a leap of faith just to hope that God will do something good for him, but to look back on his experience and rely on what God had done up to that point. That even though he couldn't see the stars at that point, he knew that they were there. He knew that they existed. He knew that that promise from God could be trusted. In fact, I would say that's why God does this kind of strange display of his love, that he has him bring these animals and splits them in half. This doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but that was a sign of a covenant for Abram. That God was committing himself as if he were one of these animals, that it's kind of like we would say, "Cross my heart and hope to die." That God was saying, "I would be willing to be like those animals if I'm not faithful to this promise. That I'm going to be faithful to bring you descendants as numerous as the stars and to give you land to provide for you." So for Abram, this is a moment of great trust, not just blindly leaping and hoping God will do something good, or looking at his experience and knowing that God is reliable, that he will do what he said, that he will bring good things to us. So for Peter, James, and John, this moment of great glory with the transfiguration is a moment that they can always go back to. That they can go back and trust that God has good things in mind, that he can do amazing things even beyond what we could imagine. That in a way that prepares them for the journey Jesus is getting ready to take. They can get ready as he sets his face toward Jerusalem to go and walk towards his death, to fully embrace the will of the Heavenly Father. That they can see, regardless of circumstance, regardless of what might happen, there is one focus for Jesus in his life: to do the will of the Father and to do the things that truly endure, to not do the things that are fleeting and momentary. Brothers and sisters, I think that's the beautiful invitation for us each year during the season of Lent, is to take the things of the world, the things that are passing, that St. Paul talks about as these earthly things that can occupy our thoughts. And then instead of focusing on them, we could say, Lord, turn this thing into something that leads me to the things that last, the things of heaven. Let me use simple things like food. It's way on Fridays that when we don't eat meat, that's not just a time of suffering and pain and that I walk around cursing all day because I can't have a hamburger. No, it's a day to say, Lord, I'm using this earthly thing that won't last so that my focus can be on you, so that I can notice the heavenly things that are happening even here on earth and seek to do your will just as Jesus did. That regardless of what's going on around me or the circumstance, whether that be great and joyful things like the transfiguration or great suffering and trial as Jesus endured on the way to the cross, that in either of those earthly moments, I can seek the things that are yours, the things that are above, the things that truly endure. The beauty is, brothers and sisters, God wants not only for us to do that, but he wants to give us the way to experience that today. That every time we come to receive him in the Eucharist, he does just that. He takes ordinary daily things of the earth, of bread and wine, and turns them into encounter with the things of heaven. That we can come and experience God's love, but also be raised up with our minds and hearts to the things of heaven. As a way to say, Lord, don't just leave me here on earth with the things that I have, but allow me to be pointed towards you, to see my goal as union with you, and to encounter the things that endure forever. So brothers and sisters, during this season of Lent, let us not try to flee from those challenges, but instead see that in each day we can encounter the glory of God. Maybe not in this magnificent way that they do in the Transfiguration, but to see that in our fidelity to him, in trusting that he is reliable as Abraham did, in trusting that he can do great things just as he showed on the Transfiguration, that trusting that he can turn ordinary daily things into things that endure, that we can become more like Christ, that regardless of the passing things of this world, we can always seek and encounter the things of heaven, those things that truly and forever endure.